not exactly. But we spoke about mouth covers that all of us need. Now, literal face masks here are optional, and feel free to do whatever you feel is best, most comfortable with, and that's fine. Either way there. But there is a mouth cover that is pretty much mandatory for each one of us if we are going to be effective in the kingdom of God. Amen. You might as well say amen or oh me or something. But we prayed a prayer last week, the same prayer that David, the psalmist, prayed in Psalms 141, verse 3. We're going to start there tonight, but I want us to say it together. Understand, this is a prayer, and we are saying, God, we want this for us. Say it with me, Psalms 141, verse 3, to the Lord. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Literally place a guard there. So I want to continue tonight on what we began last week, and realizing, though, what we're talking about tonight is more than mouth management, because it's a deeper issue than that. I don't want to minimize that our mouths need managing and that those spiritual guards need to be there. But I want to look at the scripture in context. We read a verse last week, or at least part of a verse, and but let's read it in a broader context this week. Realize with me that Jesus, in this particular setting, if you look in Matthew chapter 12, in this particular setting, Jesus is speaking to some very religious people. Again, to describe the audience, they were Jewish Pharisees who were at that. If you read back a few verses, they were attributing the works of Jesus after he had delivered somebody, manifesting a healing. They were attributing what Jesus did in his deliverance healing, they were attributing that to the devil. And these men, religious people, they really had ample truth through the words, the Old Testament prophets, through the words of Jesus and the deeds of Jesus. They were in a position at that very point of willfully rejecting Jesus as Messiah. And so it's in that setting that Jesus is going to lay out some things that will be beneficial to us too. Matthew 12, verse 33 is where we begin. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. Verse 34. Remember who he's talking to. You brood of vipers. You brood of snakes, literally in the New King James and New Living Translation. You brood of snakes. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? Well, whatever's in your heart determines what you say. Y'all remember that verse from last week? It's what out of our heart, out of what's in our heart in abundance will come out in words, in our speech. Now, let me encourage you before I move too far past this. When Jesus says you brood of snakes, that is not going to be your go-to verse when you want to tell somebody off as a child of God. You brood of snakes? No. Jesus was using it in a particular context. And Jesus, at this point, he's not responding to them because he was personally offended. We don't see him doing that. And so we shouldn't be either. He didn't have his feelings hurt there, but he was addressing a spiritual root. And how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? And goes on. Look at verse 35. He says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. These are important truths. Jesus said, and I tell you in verse 36, he said, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Idle literally means, from the Greek, it means that which accomplishes no good. But here in this setting, it seems to mean wicked or injurious, causing injury, false, malicious, since that was the sort of words they had been speaking. And Jesus is even right there. So verse 37, he goes on, one last verse in this part. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Now Jesus, in this setting that we're looking at, tonight, he refers to the heart of man as a tree. And to the words that come out of our mouth, he says that's the fruit of that tree. The kind of words that come out indicate what kind of tree is growing there. Can I hear an amen tonight? Three times in this setting, he contrasts good and evil. Good and evil. A good person produces good works, good fruit from a good heart. Evil person produces evil words from an evil heart. Now, again, my caution, I revisit this from time to time because I don't want us to merely be religious people that have modified our behavior to the extent that it looks pretty good on the outside. At least it's better than maybe our neighbor or the way we behave better than we used to be. Listen, good behavior doesn't get us in right relationship with God. Good behavior doesn't change my heart. My heart being changed will change my behavior. It will change my life. It'll change the kind of fruit that's growing on the tree. And that change only happens in relationship with Jesus. So I don't want Open Door to be a place where we know how to do church and be nicey-nicey, and yet our heart is out of shape, out of order. Stick out your tongue and say, No. We want God's examination to occur tonight. And again, it's not a hopeless thing. It's that he as we let him really examine here, and I give him permission, and he shows me those things that are out of order. And then he brings it by his grace. I can repent of that. I can give him access there and find the completeness that Colossians talked about. Find a completeness, a wholeness, a putting back together things that have been out of order. Reiterate back a few chapters in the same book of Matthew. Jesus says some similar things, and it's in the, I think it's actually found in the Sermon on the Mount part of that, but Matthew 7, verse 17, four verses here. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Good tree can't produce bad fruit. Bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. See, it's, somebody might would say, well, God, I'm a good Christian. I really love you, and I go to church. But when God says to us, show me your tongue, what does he really see and hear at that examination? See, you want to do an interesting study. We won't do this tonight, but the Bible says so many things about the tongue and about our words. So you can get your Bible out and you begin to look up words like mouth and tongue and speech and lips and words, and you'll find a lot of references there. God is not silent on this issue at all. So out of one of the books of the Bible that we're just going to look at a few verses from tonight, books of the Bible, the book of James, is where it talks a good deal about words and about the tongue. So let's launch into this thing tonight for a few minutes. And James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, make sure that we understand this. We'll get on the same page together tonight. The word here that's translated, the phrase seems to be religious, that's not negative at all. That doesn't mean phony religion. Actually, Jesus, that Greek word that's used here, it means one who fears God or worships God. So he's saying for real relationship. But if we claim to be, let's read it from the New Living Translation. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. I didn't know it was going to be so quiet on this Wednesday night. If you could just help me, a smile once in a while. See that last word, that your religion is useless or worthless? The Greek word means empty. One of the interpretations, meanings, definitions of that word, it means it's an idol. You know that we can make religion an idol? We can make worship, just we call it worship. Oh, we don't worship. Don't worship coming to church. We're worshiping God. But he said, now the a fruit is that what comes out of our mouth is going to be different than before. So let's look at two sentences here. The two consecutive verses, James 1:26 and verse 27, carrying the same theme. He says, pure and genuine religion in verse 27, in the sight of God the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Isn't that cool? He said, pure religion, pure and genuine relationship. So it seems that God thought it was pretty important that we look after, that we show practical love to those in need. Specifically here, he talks about orphans and widows. So obviously, it's not just our talk that God's interested in. It's our walk that he's interested in too. See, we need to get those two together, and God's going to help us to do that. But even though he says that, do these things, the practical areas of showing, it doesn't negate that he's also hearing what we say as well. So tonight, I believe that God's going to help us be a little more aware of how we're letting our tongues go. Our words sometimes fly out. I think there probably, don't raise your hands, there are probably husbands and wives here tonight that need to have our mouth coverings on toward one another. Those filters that are there. I think there may be some moms and dads here that need to be aware of what we're speaking over our youth, our kids, our grandchildren. I'm pretty sure there's some singles here tonight that need to be guarded on what's coming out of your mouths. Perhaps employers, employees, all of that. As we look a little further in this book of James, we're going to discover about our tongues, the use of our tongues, and largely see how this is a gauge of our ability to walk in obedience in other parts of our lives too. Are we okay tonight so far? Okay, let's get there. James chapter 3, verse 2. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. Look over at somebody and say, you know he's talking about you. I'm kidding. Indeed, we all make mistakes. But listen, read that last part with me. For if we could control our tongues, I'm not hearing you, help me. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. So this gauge right here in my mouth is a big deal to God. And God wants to help us control here, and even by doing so, going to help us grab hold of some control in some other areas. Again, all that control that comes from Him, submitted to Him. As we allow God to help us with this tongue control issue, I think we will see Him work in greater areas in us too, and through us. So there are, let me kind of give you a subtitle, Biblical Metaphors of Controlling the Use of Our Words. Biblical metaphors. A metaphor means something that's symbolic or representative of something else. It's like this. It's like that. And James uses this in his writing here. So our question, how can I allow God to control, to have control over my tongue so that it can work for the kingdom of God, so it can work productively in my own life? Because as we walk through these things, I think we'll see it unfold a little better. Next few verses in the book of James, God makes the comparison for us of the power of the tongue. Number one is control of the tongue is like a bit in the horse's mouth. Control of the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. Let's read the verse that goes with that. Verse 3 of James chapter 3. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by the means of a small bit in its mouth. Are there any folks in here that are familiar with horse riding? We're in Texas. Got a good many hands up right there. We had horses when we were young and growing up. And for the most part, if you got on a horse with just a halter on, And no bit in the horse's mouth, you're still pretty much at the mercy of the horse. Now, let me clarify that. I'm not talking about girls wearing a halter yourself. Get on the horse with a halter on. That has no significance with the horse. But if the a halt, sometimes I'm more confusing, clarifying than I am letting it go. A halter is that holds the horse's head, and you tie a lead rope maybe to it or something like that. But no bit, no control. If you put a bridle on a horse and a bit in the horse's mouth, you that are familiar with a bit and bridle, what part of the body of a horse does the bit press against? Huh? The tongue. It does. It's got a loop in it, or there are different types of bridles or bits, I mean. But that pressure on the tongue, it says by that bridle, you can control the whole horse. Now, for that 1,000 or 1,200-pound horse, that little bitty bit with that curved part going on top of the horse's tongue, it, like this scripture says, with that little bit, we can turn its entire body. We can make the horse yield to our authority. In other words, the horse's strength is brought into subjection through the control of its mouth. Are we getting some clarity yet? But if when this got in control, we grew up having some horses, and one that I had was a Shetland pony. Those are the little short ones, but I was short too, so it was a good fit. But something about riding that Shetland pony, and I don't remember if my rein had fallen. I think maybe that was the case. If you don't have the reins are what attaches to the bit, and you lose control. And that little Shetland pony took off running, and we're headed for a low-hanging tree, big low-hanging tree. And unfortunately, we never had a saddle, so it was always bareback. And so in bending over so I didn't get knocked off by the tree limbs, I just kind of slid over to the side and wound up underneath her neck. And she's running wide open, and I'm hanging on under the horse's neck. And let me help clue you in if you don't have the picture yet. There is no graceful way to dismount a horse from that position. So she ran over me. I survived. I mean, a bruise maybe like that on your leg, whatever size a horse's hoof is, and the extra. Survived, obviously. But when you lose control of the mouth, you lose control of a lot of rest of stuff. And it seems that whatever or whoever controls our mouths controls the whole direction of our lives. Or maybe we should say, who controls our mouth controls the whole course of our lives. So James is emphasizing, God through the Apostle James is emphasizing that. He goes to another metaphor real quickly though, the next verse. But point number two is the control of the tongue is like a ship's rudder. The control of the tongue is like a ship's rudder as well. Verse 4 of James chapter 3. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. Obviously talking about a sailing vessel in that setting. But the rudder even controlled that. In comparison to the size of a ship, the rudder is a very small percentage of that whole thing. Stick out your tongue and say, yeah, that's a very small percentage of the whole makeup of mass of our bodies. Y'all with me? But that little member in my mouth, if I'd let it be out of control, my ship can wind up shipwrecked. Listen, that rudder has the ability to turn an entire boat around, that scripture says. It's saying that even though the winds are strong, the rudder can still determine the direction. I don't know what kind of maybe winds are blowing in your life. I'm telling you, don't lose control of the rudder, though. If we'll let God, help us navigate through some water that may be even a turbulence in, a storm in. A ship out of course, again, is likely to wind up shipwrecked. But a ship that's under the control of the helmsman, properly directed, it should be able to reach its destination successfully. But it's the rudder that determines the direction of the ship. I've watched a lot of tongues called shipwreck in my journey in life. A tongue, and yet a tongue under proper authority, can wind up safely in a harbor at the right port, can bring order and what should be going on right there. Where's your ship headed tonight? Are we managing a rudder properly? It's not exactly like we put an address in our phone, GPS, and all that. Although modern ships have navigation systems, autopilot, and all of that. But the tongue, the rudder on the ship that's been compared to here, and that comparison with the tongue, it seems like the rudder is very much requiring of the attention of the helmsman. It's not that you just let it go and see what happens. Let the wind, the current take you wherever. We're responsible for our own rudder. We'd rather be responsible for somebody else's rudder, hadn't we? If they hadn't said that to me, I wouldn't have. That's not the rudder that's yours. Rudder that's ours is the one that's in our own mouths. So how does it work in real life with our tongues directing the ship of our lives? I ask myself, does my speech align properly with God's word? Let me get a couple of ushers or so. That do you mind passing these out? We've got plenty, and just a couple that we'll just hand a few of these out. These are just things you can take home with you. But there's a three or four verses I'll use, and we'll throw them on the screen as well while they're giving these out. So does my speech align properly with God when I ask myself, who am I? Because, see, the enemy has something he wants to put in your mouth when you try to answer the question, who am I? Because he would like you to say, I'm nobody and I'm nothing. And you identify with whatever your past has been. Maybe it's things that have been spoken over you. Well, I'm a this person. I'm a lowlife. I'm a thief. I'm an addict. I'm a labels that get put on people. I'd rather, because I don't want my tongue speaking in such a way that my rudder is taking me out where I don't need to be. But so answering the question, who am I, and using that tongue as a rudder, I'd rather say what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It's one of yours there. Those are put in kind of a confession form, but they're based on Scripture. On the screen is the actual Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Who am I? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Do you hear what I'm saying? Some of you that may be really new in the Lord, and the enemy wants to still attach that old label stuff to you. I want us, our rudder, our tongue, to say, no, I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm a new creation. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. So your confession is, I've been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, his dear Son. Maybe it's words that come out of our mouth concerning our future. Well, I don't know, you know. My family's always been poor. Always, we never had control of our temper. We've always, divorce runs in our family and marital breakup and all this, or some sickness or disease that runs. Look, why don't we change the rudder of our ship? If the whole ship is turned by a little rudder, and our lives can be influenced by this little rudder in our mouth called our tongue, why don't we start saying things that God says about our future? Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Now, you can say it this way. And when you read Scripture, I want us to be able to personalize so many times we need to. I am his workmanship. Say that with me. I am his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. That means before you got here today, God was already here today. Before that thing that God set up for you, maybe to encourage somebody or witness to somebody or be positive in your journey, that God already set that up for you. We are His workmanship, and He set these things up beforehand that we should walk in to them. What about your future? Don't let your mouth get in agreement with the plans of hell. I love it. One guy that used to go to church here a long time ago, I would hear him pray, maybe we'd be in a small group, and he would just say, "I refuse the plans of the devil." I like that. Would you say that with me? I refuse the plans of the devil. So the converse side is I receive the plans of God. Instead of that, Psalms 32 verse 8, what about your future? God said, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." So our confession is, "God, I thank you that you're instructing me and you're teaching me in the way I should go." Amen. What's your future looking like? Hallelujah. You know what? I'm looking at Him. I'm looking at His eyes. Listen, you that are parents, maybe I should take it from a kid's perspective. You that have been kids, how many in here have been kids? I'm kidding. Everybody's been kids. If you grew up in church, and my mom's here so she can say, moms and sometimes dads, I guess, but moms have a way of looking at you when you're not doing right in church. But you kind of, you know, and you know mama's looking at you, and I ain't looking. I don't see her looking at me. I know I'm up here with my cousin, you know. And it's I don't know. So God said, "I'll guide you with my eye." So that sort of means we need to be looking to Him. Amen. So if we're going to let Him guide us with His eye into our future, I'm going to be looking at Him. I'm going to see what His Word says. Because this is part. My rudder needs to line up with what He said. Because we're not rebels here. Can I hear an amen? We're people who are seeking to go after God, go after God's way. And He said, "I'll guide you with my eye. I'll instruct you and I'll teach you in the way you should go." Hallelujah. Some of you, I had a friend today because I don't want to go into too many details, but he pastors another church in the city, and some months back, he felt a prompting of the Lord. He was going on an important trip, but he said the Lord spoke to him and said, "Bring an extra suit and stay an extra night." He doesn't know what that's about. But just seeking to obey God. He said, "I'll instruct you." What did he say? "I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." The way it was set up, it would blow your mind the way the appointment that he wound up having. But because he was just hearing the simple word of God and seeking to obey that, God set it up to have an incredible opportunity to speak life in a huge, actually political situation, a spiritual situation in our country. But he was prepared for it because God set him up ahead of time. I believe God wants to do that for us. I think that if we'll just hear Him and then respond, I want to set my ears to be open to Him, instructed by Him, being taught in the way we should go. And in our midst of where the culture, as things are right now, and people at such unrest and lack of ease and anxiety that comes with so many, I want us to say, when we think about our future and we talk about our future, I want us to say what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. And I want you to say that with me and only personalize it for yourself. "For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind." Hallelujah. Do you see how this tongue can be the rudder that will direct our focus and even affect our attitude? Don't just be rehearsing what your mood is. Don't be a mere thermometer registering the temperature of the junk around you. Be, again, that thermostat Christian that sets it a lot higher. Change ours to a higher look. Last thing about this, our tongue being a rudder like like James is talking about here. Has anybody here ever ridden those little bumper boats? How many? Most everybody here has ridden bumper boats. Well, I think some people's tongue rudders must be attached to a bumper boat because they just go bumping into stuff. And it says, I'm just saying, if we'll guard what our words are, and we'll talk, we'll understand how to align our words up with the Word of God, we won't be bumping into near as much stuff or people. Amen. So what kind of control am I going to allow God to work in my life concerning my rudder? I hope it's one of submission and surrender. The third picture that the Bible makes that compares to the tongue, number three, as an out-of-control tongue. An out-of-control tongue is like a spark that starts a forest fire. That's what the Bible says. James 3, verse 5. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. We've watched over these past several years, really numerous years, especially California and toward the West Coast, forest fires, wildfires that have destroyed hundreds of thousands of acres. Some of those fires would have been started by an out-of-control spark, a little something that ignited things that were not dealt with. Do you remember a Smokey? I'm in an older crowd tonight than the young people that are in different parts of the building. Smokey Bear saying, only you can. Y'all got it burned into you too, didn't you? Only you can prevent forest fires. Well, let's do the spiritual side of that. Only you can prevent spiritual forest fires. So quit lighting them with your tongue. Quit starting stuff that doesn't need to be started. I'm talking to me too. Amen. Not just you. It says that the tongue is like a little spark that can bring about devastating damage. And there are churches that are no longer in existence because the forest fire got started. There are relationships that are no longer together because a spark was let to go up in a forest fire, burning and destruction to the extent that some things could never be restored. Proverbs says a number of things about the tongue. I'll just use one passage here tonight. But this one, Proverbs 26, verse 20, says that without wood, a fire will go out. And without gossip, quarreling will stop. Huh. Verse 21, just as charcoal and wood keep a fire going, a quarrelsome person keeps an argument going. It's been often said that we've said this before, taught it like in leadership meetings and things, but I really want you to take it again tonight, even if you've heard it before. When we walk into a situation, it's like we're carrying two buckets. Now, understand, sometimes we're not the one that ignited a fire, but it's in front of us anyway. Some of you have some smoldering things probably going on at work or in another relationship. Realize you're carrying two buckets, and one bucket is water, and the other bucket is gasoline. And you're walking into a sparking situation, you get to decide which bucket you put on it. Listen, you get sucked into that. He said, she said, I got an opinion. Let me put some gas on. And there it is. Got a big fire going. Or we can go in and say, do that. Listen, let's get in good practice with this in our family units, in our church family unit. I'd kind of like to encourage you, just carry two buckets of water. Can you do that? Don't put the gas down. We don't even want to. Let's just do away with that. Go put the gas in your lawnmower and do something productive with it. But don't put it on a fire. Don't do the conflict thing. He said, just as charcoal and wood keep a fire going, a quarrelsome person keeps an argument going. So sometimes you need to just take the spark and put your hand over it. Smother that fire. Just a little practice. Right hand over your mouth. I saved you a world of counseling right there. If you'll just follow that, it's going to help so many people. Don't put it over your neighbor's mouth. It is your own mouth. That's the, you remember, make sure. Ooh, you cause other trouble that way. Largely, it's what we do with our tongues that determine what bucket we're using and the outcome of that. The last thing, number four, the metaphor in the Bible is an out-of-control tongue is like poison that's injected into your life stream. You could say bloodstream, but really more, it's our whole life. So James 3, verse 7, and Becky, would you mind slipping back up to the keyboard? James 3, verse 7 says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. He says it's like poison that can spread through the whole system of our lives. I believe that really God's wanting to bring back order out of the disorder, some that's been caused by our own words, our lips, our tongues. James, by the Holy Spirit, he's about to point out inconsistencies with people that should not exist. And as he lays this out, what I want us to do is be able to take God's grace, God's power, and God fix those inconsistencies in me if they exist. James 3, verse 9. I'm reading from the translation called God's Word. It's going to say similar to whatever probably translation you're using. But verse 9 says, with our tongues we praise our Lord and Father, yet with the same tongues we curse people who were created in God's likeness. Curse there doesn't necessarily mean using profanity. But you know, you speak evil of people. That's what we talked about last Wednesday. God said, don't do that. So the same tongues we praise God. Come in here on Sundays, worship, yes, Lord. And they just pulled out in front of you on the interstate, and you said, that stupid idiot, what in the... Oh, praise you, Jesus. Let me go on. Verse 10, he says, praise and curses come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, read that last part with me. This should not happen. King James or New King James says, these things ought not to be. Ought not so to be. This should not happen. Verse 11, do clean and polluted water flow out of the same spring? What's the answer? No. Verse 12, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives? Huh? Can a grapevine produce figs? In the same way, a pool of salt water can't produce fresh water. Remember, it's sort of what Jesus said as we began this message tonight. If the tree is good, the fruit's going to be good. If you have a fig tree in your heart, you're going to get figs out of your mouth. If you've got a grapevine growing, you're never going to get figs out of a grapevine. Because what comes out of our mouth is a mere indication of what's in our hearts. Stick out your tongue. Say, all right. Once more, the issue at its core is not mouth control. The issue at its core is my heart. And my heart needs to be given over to the cleansing and the transforming power of Jesus. That's the real deal. Two more verses of Scripture. Proverbs 4:23, he says it so plainly. Above, say it with me, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. On Thursday, guard your heart. On Friday, guard your heart. Those situations that put pressure on, guard your heart. King David's prayer that he prayed after a horrible failure in his life and rebelled against God, walked into a trap of sinfulness and all that. He comes to himself. Actually, the prophet Nathan says, you're the man. David stopped. God, help us to stop. And the Holy Spirit says, Ronnie, you blew it. I want to be one that stops and says, God, I blew it. I agree with you. Don't wait until the forest is burned up before you can go and correct that. Don't wait until your ship is plumb on the other side of the Gulf of Mexico before you realize, I should have done something with the rudder. Don't know. We don't have to do that. David stopped. In Psalms 51, verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, a steadfast spirit within me. King James says, a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. I can't clean it. I need you. I give permission. I can just do my part, but I want you to do what only you can do. See, if I'm allowing God's access into the wellspring of my life, then when something comes out of my mouth that's not right, because I'm letting him in my heart, then he can put a check on me. You know what? A lot of times it's called conviction. Anybody had a check in here when you said it, you done something, you said, ugh. I call it sometimes a divine yuck. Ugh. Ugh. Man, see, I'm gonna just help you real practically. When that happens with me, I can push it back and I can ignore that. But to do so, it's to my own detriment and whatever needed to get corrected right then. Because if my heart is toward God, my mouth might not have been in the right place. My thought might not have been, my reaction, maybe it was an action. But if my heart is, if I'm going to let God, my desire is, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I want that to be an ongoing, and that is an ongoing process if we let him. And then when that happens and I've crossed the line wrongly, and the check of God comes, let me go back. Repent to God. Do it quickly. But if you've just done it to somebody, and we ought to be quick repenters, say that with me. I want to be a quick repenter. So do it quickly. And then that may mean you go to that person that you just let the fire get sparked in. Or you let the out of order stuff come. That wrong fruit come. Say, forgive me. Will you forgive me? I shouldn't have said that. I accept responsibility for it. And then move on. And better learn how to give God the reins over the bridle and the bit in our mouths. A long time ago, a lady, I think she had been an educator for a lot of years, and even though she was up in age, she had more recently come to the Lord. And she was noticing this thing. She'd pop off stuff out of her mouth, and it would, I think for her it was probably profanity and things. But she'd come to the Lord. So that wasn't okay anymore. See, if we're doing the same things we used to be doing and our heart is that's fine, then we probably need to take another trip and say, God, create in me a clean heart, because I'm out of alignment with your word. If I can get down in the mud and violate the will of God, I need to point myself, my heart back to him. Lord, clean me up, because I don't want to live there anymore. But for her, I love what she said. And her testimony was like, you know, I would come out and then I'd ask, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And she said, I learned something. I can start stopping that before it comes out. Isn't that right? So back the timeline up just a little. And it may run through your head, but and the Holy Spirit working here said, you don't have to say that. You don't have to act on that. Listen, that will set somebody free right here tonight. Just realizing that push. Listen, what we do with this member of our body will determine a lot of success or a lot of failure. It matters to God. Matters because it's a heart check. So would you just bow your hearts together tonight? Prayer partners, if you feel comfortable to come, you can come and just position distancing apart up here. Lord, we love you, and Lord, we
We're those who fail. No, none of us here have arrived at some perfection. But Lord, we want to serve you. We want to serve you in our lives in such a way that others can see your life through us. So Lord, would you call, would you point into us even tonight as those that are here who are already Jesus followers. Let your Spirit illuminate that very area that we've gotten out of alignment. And some have gotten comfortable in that tolerating that area of rebellion against you. And yet it would be reflected that, the ship is going the wrong direction. It's getting off course. The fire is igniting and a fire is building that will be destructive. Lord, those areas of our life, Holy Spirit, would you just come? And right where you're sitting, it's between you and God. Lord, would you just show us? But in your showing us of our sin or our failure and our shortcomings, your word says that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we repent. We confess our sin before you, just between you and God right now. Lord, where I missed it, God, forgive me and cleanse me of that, like your word says you will. And then he speaks about his power that comes on the inside of us, and that wellspring of living water that comes up out of us. Lord, let it be so in every believer here. And with your eyes still closed, if you're here tonight and maybe you've not yet made that step of surrender, which is receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, I don't mean church membership, and I don't mean something external in that way, but I'm talking about putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're aware on the inside, as the Bible teaches us, that we're separated from God by nature, so we live in that state of even passive rebellion against God, until we recognize that Jesus, who he really is Lord and Savior, and we surrender ownership to him. What he did on the cross was take our place, capital punishment. He died on the cross and he rose again. He took our place before a holy God. And he rose again. God raised him from the dead, validating that it was sufficient. The sacrifice was enough. It paid for. Now if we come to him and we confess to him, Jesus, I repent of my sin and I want you in my heart and life. Give my heart and life to you. If you're here tonight and that's your decision, I'm not going to single you out, but would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Or it's a new commitment, renewing of that. Thank you. Thank you. Renewing my commitment to the Lord. Tonight, I'm turning from my old way and then I'm turning into a new way in the Lord. And it's only by his power that you make it, that we'll go forward. Would stand up all across this room, would you? All across the room as we worship God. Some of you that needed prayer, maybe it's some that raised your hand. Some that needed prayer on another area. If you're comfortable to come, you're welcome to come to the front with one of these prayer partners. They pray with you. Obviously, God can be right there where you are. If you're more comfortable, you feel like I don't need to, break my distancing, that's fine. Pray right where you are. A surrendered heart. Go ahead, Becky. Help us worship the Lord in these last few minutes. If we worship you together, Lord, thank you.